This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody? Good? Good. Everybody good online? You can just check, like, fine, or write good online as well and comment. Hey, today, if you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 16. We are continuing our study of the origin stories. We're going to do it this week and next week and then kind of wrap it up for a period of time. We're just kind of looking back at how God got everything created, how he put it all together, look at our origins so we can know who we are and where we're going and what God has for us. And so really diving into the book of Genesis, and as Luke prayed, we just know this is God's will, God's word, and we can read it. It's alive, and it should speak to us. So Genesis chapter 16, while you're turning there, I had an experience, and maybe you guys have had this same experience or something similar, or maybe you've had it worse than I have. I was at the rehab center visiting a person who has come to church here at Bridges, and I was there visiting with them in the room. Everything was kind of good. Everything was fine, and then they had the need of a nurse. And someone to come into the room, and they pushed the button, no one came. Wasn't a horrible emergency, but enough they needed someone. So they said, can you get a nurse? I said, sure. And I went out into the lobby at the nurse's station, and there all the nurses, CNAs, were gathered around the counter. And I went up, and I just stood. You ever done this before where there you just stand off to the side, like waiting to be like noticed? And have you ever done this before? You just kind of stand there and no one turned. And so I'm starting to feel a little self-conscious. And so I don't know how what you do. I kind of moved to kind of get someone's eye and no one noticed. And so I was just there a little bit longer. And then how you cough, like you don't really have to cough, but with COVID, you cough to get people's attention, right? So had the mask on, cough, nobody notices. And I'm standing there for a while. I got to get a nurse. I mean, this person needs me. And so two of them turned. And that was my invitation, right? So they turned and looked at me, and I said, hey, can I get a nurse? There needed one in the room. But I didn't get the whole sentence out because the person running the meeting who was behind the desk who didn't even look up, she went, shh, we're in a meeting. Now, I haven't been shushed since I was a kid. And I don't know how that makes you feel. I felt a little bit frustrated, a little bit angry, a little bit like I need to say something. And I felt pretty insignificant because they went right back to their meeting and I was left standing there. And what do you do? And some of you have that personality where you just jump right in and go, hey, I need a nurse now. It was an emergency and I knew I was leaving and I didn't want to get the person in trouble with the nurses. Like I was afraid they weren't going to visit him, so I stood there a while longer. But I just felt like, wow, nobody even cares. They don't even notice. They don't even see me. They're not even hearing me. And so I waited long enough for the meeting to end. And maybe I should have stepped up, I don't know, but I didn't. And the meeting ended, and they said, oh, we'll get somebody in a minute. Well, a minute became 5, 10, 15 minutes. You know, it's not a minute. So I went back out and got someone, talked to them, I'll be back. And it's like, okay. And I know they're busy. I know people are busy, but I mean, it was right there across the hall, and I'd just gone out there, and I felt like you didn't hear me, you didn't see me, you don't really care, and this is what you're here to get paid for. And eventually it did come, but for a moment, I just felt like I was nobody. You guys have probably felt that somewhere, and some people that I know are online or listen now, you feel that every single day. You feel like no one notices you, you're not getting paid attention to, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do, but for whatever reason, people look over you or look beyond you. Maybe you're the person at work that you're there every single day. You show up on time. You stay a little bit afterwards. You get your work done. And yet the people around you get the promotions because they're a little bit louder, a little bit more political, and they get the things done that, you know, every now and then enough, but they get the promotion. Or maybe you're the student, never causes any trouble whatsoever in class. You just get your stuff done, and no one notices you at all. Or you're on a team where you just sit on the bench, and you just do your stuff. Or maybe you're like the daughter or son of so-and-so. You know what I mean? Like your dad was someone, and I talked to someone the other day that's an adult, and they said that they still feel like they're so-and-so's daughter, that their mom is a big personality and everybody gives them attention, and so they're not known for who they are, they're just known for who their mom is. And some of you may be the spouse of so-and-so, right? Everybody knows your spouse and they're the center of attention. This was my mom's story. My mom married my dad. They moved back to my dad's hometown, small town, where his grandfather had been a doctor. My father was a doctor. So my mom was known as Dr. Norris's wife for years. And it really was hard for her because she didn't have any friends there that were her friends. They all knew him. And so she grew up and lived that. And then as soon as he retired, she said, I want to move, so I want my own identity. And maybe some of you guys feel that way, and you know what it's like, and you feel like no one notices you, and you do all the work at home, and no one says thank you. You know what I mean? Like, you're the one that doesn't get thanked, and they don't just, like, even say, I appreciate you, or I saw that. And you know for that moment what that's like. And I want you to know today that we're going to talk about that. And I think all of us go that, because I don't think most people want to be the center of attention. Some people do, right? Some people go like, look at me. You ever had a child do that? Like, look at me, I'm getting your attention. Some of you guys are like that. But most of us don't want to be the center of attention. We just want to be noticed, right? We just want someone to say, I see you. I see you, and you're valuable to me. We're going to look at Genesis 16, and I just want you to know that that feeling has been around since the creation, and that God had a plan for how to address that, and we're going to look at that today. So Genesis 16, we're just going to read 1 through 16. We're just going to work through it. We're continuing the story of Abram and Sarai, his wife, and they're on this faith journey, and we're going to walk with them through it. So Genesis 16, 1 through 16. Now Sarai, notice her name is Sarai, not Sarah yet. God hasn't changed her name yet. Abram's wife, he's still Abram, not Abraham. God hasn't changed his name yet. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant, just know the word servant there in most of your translation is slave, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he, Abram, went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she, Hagar, fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And the angel said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And notice she doesn't say where she's going. It doesn't matter. She's just leaving. And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Barad. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Before we move on, let's spend a moment in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these stories that were remembered and passed down from generation to generation. And they mean something. You wanted them recorded because there's things we need to learn. There's things to discover. There's things to be taught. There's things to transform. So I pray today that through your word, you'll teach us who you are. And you'll teach us how to relate to you and how to relate to others and to be transformed by your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You probably know this story. When you first look at it, there's a couple of ways to look at this. Actually, there's multiple ways of looking at this. You could say this is the story of Sarai, right? It's her story. She is 75 at this time. She doesn't have any children in their culture. For her identity's sake, she needed to have kids because everybody would look to her and say, that's your identity, that's who you are, you have children. She doesn't have any. In some ways, she feels insignificant. She feels like a failure. There's some sort of stigma attached to her because of her culture. And so some way, it's part of her story. She had a slave, right, that she probably picked up when they were in Egypt. She brought home with her, probably Hagar's very young, and Sarah takes her. And Sarah comes up with this plan. Sarai comes up with this plan, and it's just it's legal, but it's not wise, right? I mean, it's because she owns Hagar, she can say, okay, I'm going to give her to my husband. If he has any kids with her, it counts as mine. And so it's legal, but it's not wise because it's going to bring trouble. And so when Hagar gets pregnant, Sarai has to deal with Hagar, and Hagar looks down on her, and Sarah's feeling this, like, angst about it. So she mistreats her servant, drives her out, blames her husband, right? May the justice or what's done to me be on you. It's your fault, even though it was Sarai's plan. You can hear her angst. You can hear her just brokenness in this whole story, but it was her actions, her decisions that caused this to happen. You could look at it as her story, right? Or you could say it's really Abram's story in Genesis 15. He just spends time with Yahweh. Yahweh takes him outside, shows him the stars. You're going to get all these children. It's going to be okay. And immediately when Sarah comes to Abram with this story, with this whole plan, he just gives in. I mean, like, people talk about maybe the Bible is made up by people. It's like there's no way a Jewish person would put this story in there. Because it just makes Sarah and Abram look so bad. And they're the heroes of the faith. That's where they all came from, right? And so Abram gives in to this. And then he says, when Hagar begins to show contempt for Sarai, he says, she belongs to you. You do with her what you want to. I mean, it's a terrible thing to say, right? I mean, this is supposed to be a hero. And he's like going, if you want to mistreat her, you mistreat her. It's your deal. I just went with it. And so he pushes it off, and he has a son, Ishmael. God keeps the promise through Ishmael, right? You're going to be the father of multitudes. This is where the Arabic nation comes from, and we still see the fights between the Jews and the Arabic nation because of this action that Abram allows. And it could be Abram's story. It could be Ishmael's story, right? This is where he came from. Wild donkey of a man. I mean, he's going to be in conflict with people. He was, and we're going to see some of his story later, but I don't think it's any of their stories. When you look at this, I think the one thing that God wants us to notice is Hagar, the most unlikely person in Genesis to be focused on, right? She's Egyptian. She is someone that most people wouldn't notice, and we're going to talk about that today. She's a slave. She's away from her family. She's going through rough times, and yet she is the focus of what God wants to teach us because God taught her something about himself. And there's some things in her that discovered who God was that we need to learn. So today, if you kind of feel in that position where you're not noticed, that no one cares, or that you're not seen, or you're not valued, or you're that middle child, like you got an older one, a younger one, and you're kind of stuck in the middle, or you're at work and no one really sees you, or you're at home and you're not appreciated, this is for you today. And how God wants to relate to you. Today we're going to talk about three truths about God and one application, okay? Because this is a section where we want to look at what she discovers about God and how to apply it. So three truths about God on your outline. Just kind of dive in. The first truth, and this may be something you just think, oh, of course I get this, but I want you to really hear it. Number one is that when you talk about God, know that God is a God who sees us. God is a God who sees us, including right now. He sees you. He sees you. And sometimes we think about that in a bad way, like, oh, God, see me mess up. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to understand that when it says God sees you, it means that God notices you, he values you, he appreciates you, he sees who you are, even if no one else does. There's so much wordplay in this passage, I want to point out some of it. In Genesis 16, 13, verse 13, it says, "So Hagar called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing, for he said, truly here I have seen who looks after me.'" She's at this well, and she has no expectation that God's going to pay attention to her. That's Abram's God. That's Sarah's God. We have all these other gods that we have focused on, and then the angel of the Lord comes, and she realizes, and she begins to name God, the first and only person who ever named God. And she says, "You're El Royi. You're the God who sees. You're the God who looks after me." And there was a realization in her at that moment. She said, "God, you saw me. You saw me. I was away. I ran away. Like, your eyes should have been back there, but you saw me out here in the middle of nowhere." And she actually called the well there the well of the living one who sees. So every time she went to get water from then on, she was going, "God sees me here. God notices me. God values me. I'm part of his story. I'm part of his plan. He's not paying attention to everybody else. He pays attention to me too." And I want you to know that's true of you today here, that God sees you. He sees the things that other people don't see in you. He sees what you're doing. He notices when you pick up the laundry off the floor that belongs to someone else. He notices you when you just say a kind word to someone. He notices it when you're hurting and you can't tell anybody what you're thinking or what you're feeling, and he sees that. God sees it all, and he cares, and he notices. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, just a great psalm to kind of let soak in. This is David writing. He says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me, and you've known me. You see who I am. You know when I sit down." It's such a minor thing, right? You sat down just a few minutes ago. We stood up to sing, and you sat down, and God goes, "I saw you do that. And when you got up this morning, I saw you when you did that. And my focus is on you." Like, when you really focus on somebody, isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful when someone just really notices you? They put down their phone and they just look at you and go, "I see you." That's exactly what God does. "I see you when you rise up." And he says, "You discern my thoughts from afar. You know what I'm thinking. You know what's going through my mind. You know how I'm hurting. You know what I'm worried about. You know what I'm anxious about." And then he says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God, you see me." And that's so empowering, right? I have told you before, I like watching Bear Grylls shows. Bear Grylls is this British adventurer. He goes out in the wild. And in one of his shows, he takes celebrities out, and he makes them do crazy things like eat raw fish, or, you know, here's a sheep head, we're going to cook that. It's really gross stuff. But that's not really the show. The show is he takes these celebrities out in the middle of nowhere, and he'll go, "Tell me about your childhood." And these people will, they'll just tell him all this stuff about how they grew up and how life was hard, or about their mom, or something that happened when they were a kid and what drove them. He just listens, and he's just with them. And I read some stuff about him. He said the reason he does that is because when he was a kid, his dad did that for him. That when he was a little boy, he went away to boarding school. And there was one day that on the soccer team he was going to play, but they said, "You're not good enough to play. You're going to be the linesman, okay? The linesman, the one that has a little flag. When the ball goes out, you raise the flag, okay?" He said, "The ball went out." And the day of the match, it was pouring down rain. The wind was blowing really, really hard. And there was only one parent who came out. Guess who came out in all that mess? His dad came out. His dad goes, "I'm here for you." And so every time he raised his flag, his dad cheered for him. Like, that was great, the greatest ever. And when he picked up the ball to give the guy a throw in, his dad just like, "That is awesome." And so he was just there to watch his son. And his son said, "I felt like I was the most important person in the world because my dad came to see me. My dad came to see me." And I think every child wants that, right? I was reading about a school in Tennessee that is for kids to get kicked out of school. And this school has 100 kids in it, and most of the time, they're like 80% guys, and like 10 of them are girls, and they make the girls play basketball. And they're on this team, and they'll play basketball. They were famous for having the longest losing streak in high school basketball, right? They would get killed 85 to nothing or whatever. I mean, it was terrible. That they could score was big. Some of them, they didn't score all season. Some of them, they'd get up the foul line and they just wanted to make it. And no one came to see them. No one came to see them. None of their parents came. And they said, this is one of the reasons these kids are here is because their parents don't come to see them. So there was a university that nearby, and they sent their pep band, and they came and they played for them during the timeouts and stuff. And they said it was so cool, except they couldn't do anything. They were so nervous that people were there to watch them. And at halftime, the male members of the pep band got down and sang an a cappella song to the girls, and it just freaked them out. Like, oh, this is so crazy. But they just came to watch them. And there's something powerful about that, right? That you just want someone to notice you, and that's what God is doing with Hagar, and he notices her. And he goes, I'm here for you. I'm your cheerleader because you're valuable to me, because you're made in my image. That's all you have to be. You don't have to accomplish anything. You just have to understand that God loves you because he created you, and you're made in his image, and he sees you. But not only that, is that God is not just a God who sees, he's a God who hears us. And I think everybody wants to be heard, right? It's one thing to be seen, but you want your opinion heard. You know what I mean? You want people to listen to you, not just allow you to speak, but to go, you're valuable. I appreciate your opinion. You do have something to say to me. I like that. And to listen to your ideas. You ever been that one with an idea and you keep waiting to get it in? You keep waiting to get it in and there's never a break, and so you can't ever tell what it is that you're thinking about? Everybody wants to be heard. In verse 11, another word play, it says, the angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And well, in English, it's just, okay, that's his name. And I think I mentioned this before, that when E-L is at the end of a word, a name, it means God's in that name. And specifically, Ishmael means the God who hears. So every day that little Ishmael was running around and Mom Hagar had to say, stop running, Ishmael, she had to say, stop running, the God who hears. When it was time for dinner, Ishmael, come home. And she would yell that out. She was yelling out, the God who heard me in my distress, in my time of trouble. Every time she said his name at bedtime, right, Ishmael? It's time for bed. She was saying, the God who hears. God hears what you have to say. And that's powerful, isn't it? He listens to your words and he values them. Just like when we listen to a little kid's first words, it's like, that is so cool. They're speaking every little word. Tell me what you said, because I can't understand you, right? Tell me again. He just pauses on every single word, and God does that with us. The number one car manufacturing corporation in the world for a number of years has been Toyota. You might know that. Toyota was a nothing corporation during World War II. After World War II, it learned some things, the corporation began to grow. They said one of the biggest things, biggest reasons that Toyota grew as a car manufacturer is that they developed something that no other car manufacturer had ever done. They refused to put suggestion boxes out. Everybody has suggestion boxes, right? Put in your best idea and we'll read them and then we'll deal with it maybe. What they did, they taught their managers to sit down at the end of the day with their employees and go, how can we get better? How can you get better? You do this every single day. You're the expert, not us. You know how this factory line works, not us. And they began to listen to their employees, and every year, nine major adjustments are made to the factory line based on the employees saying, we do this every day. If we made this little change, we would be a little better. They took that to their customers. They said, tell us, and this is such a obvious thing, how can we get a car that you would rather drive, right? They listened to their customers, and when the customer said, we will do what you said. It's that simple. And where they learn that from? You learn it from God, because God listens. Psalm 18, verse 6, the writer says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Isn't that a great passage? I mean, you may be crying out to God saying, God, I need your help. I need this. And it's so clear in the Bible, and there's verse after verse after verse that says that God hears you. Other people may not. I can't make people. You can't make people listen. But God does, and he hears you, and he hears your voice, and he knows what your voice is like. And he says, I've got you. I hear your prayers. I hear what you have to say. I hear you. And that's huge for life. So God is not only a God who sees, he's a God who hears. And not only is it God who hears, but number three on your outline is God is a God who knows our names. And this is huge, too, for their culture. God knows our names. If you have your Bible still, look at verse 2, 5, and 6. Just go ahead and scan it. And when you do that, notice what Sarah says about Hagar. She doesn't use her name. She says, my servant, literally my slave, when she's talking to Abram. When Abram refers to Hagar, he says, your slave, your servant. Doesn't use her name, just her title. But when the angel of the Lord shows up and he begins to speak to Hagar, notice what he says in verse 8. He said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? He says her name. In that culture, when you know someone's name, it is huge. I know you. I know your name. It elevates the person because otherwise you just kind of blow by someone. It's like us when we check out at the grocery store, right? And it's just a person checking us out. We may not notice who they are unless they have a name tag. You go, oh, you're so-and-so. And so-and-so has a story. So-and-so has a life. And that's how God notices, like, I know your name. I don't just see you, don't just hear you, but I know you. And that's huge. I was watching TV the other day, and this ad came up for a lecture that's going to be at UNC Greensboro. I thought, that's interesting. And the lecturer is an actress named Gina Davis. Gina Davis is doing a lot of streaming shows right now. So she's going to lecture over at UNC Greensboro, and it's coming up at the end of this month. And go, why do I care about that? It's because when I interned in Hollywood, and I was just an intern, right? I was at a production company, and the production company was known for one thing. It was the movie called The Accidental Tourist. Most of you have probably never heard of this film. It's famous because Gina Davis was in it, and she won an Oscar as supporting actress. And she came to the place I was at, and every other star would come in. I saw a lot of people. I was an intern. I sat in the corner. I copied scripts. I got coffee. I mean, I did nothing, right? And so most people would come in. They would say hello to the people at the front desk, and then they'd go back and see the important people behind the big doors, and they'd walk right by me. Gina Davis came in the only time I ever met her, and she's tall. She's like 6'1". She came by my desk, and she says, hello, I'm Gina Davis. What's your name? And she had just won an Oscars, like, really? Like, really? And so I shook her hand. I said, hello. We talked just briefly. I mean, she asked me some questions about who I was. But she could have just as easily walked by, because most people did. But she took the time to say my name. And I thought, that is cool. That is just so cool. And this has been years now, and it stands out to me because she wanted to know who this intern was. And it's just, I've heard so many stories about how nice she is as a person. And I can only attest to that 1 5-minute, maybe less, greeting, but she wanted to know my name. And I think about the travels I do and the people I see. How often do I ask someone's name and ask their story, right? Because there's something about finding someone's name. You're so-and-so. Well, that's cool. What is your story? Because that's what your name is all about. Jesus said this in John 10, verse 3. He says, my sheep hear his voice. In other words, he's the shepherd. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Again, in their culture, to know their name shows that you value them. The shepherd knows your name. You're not just one in the midst of a group of people. That's easy to kind of picture, right? I'm just part of a little church, or I'm part of a company, or I'm part of a family. I'm just one of many. He knows your name. And that is huge. He knows your name. And when God speaks to us or about us, he wants us to know that he sees us and he hears us and he knows our name. And that's what this story is all about. That's what we're supposed to take away. That maybe you don't feel heard or don't feel seen or you don't feel like anyone cares. And God's saying, I know you. I created you. I know everything about you. You are important to me. And because of that, it should change the way we see ourselves and everything around us. So that's the three truths about God. So there's one application I think we need to take away from this. And here's the application. Because we are seen by God, we can see others. Right? I mean, when you feel secure in yourself and you don't need the attention of other people and you know that your God knows you, then you should feel like, I now can do that for someone else. I have been seen by God, therefore I can see others. Again, there's so much wordplay in this passage. Verse 4, this is Hagar. When Hagar noticed that she was pregnant, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And here's where Hagar got it wrong. She was so used to being downtrodden, so used to people looking down on her. When she got pregnant and Sarah was not, this was a great shame on Sarah, because suddenly it was like everybody knew it's Sarah that's not having a child. It's not Abram. He's able to have children. It's Sarah. And Hagar, in her heart, goes, I'm going to look down on her now. The word contempt there is this Hebrew word, it's kalal. Kalal means to look on with slight, like it's light, like there's no weight to it, or insignificant. She looked down on her mistress and said, you're not important. I'm the one pregnant. It's your fault. It's your weakness. It's your mistake. It's your whatever. And she looked down on her. And through this, I think God was teaching her, look, you can't do that. I see you. Therefore, you can't look down on other people because they're valuable too. I get the feeling Jesus is saying, I look at you, I see you, I know your name. Now I want you to go do likewise. One of the greatest rules in the scriptures, right? If it's a rule, it's a principle. It's Luke 6:31. We all know it as the golden rule. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Right? Look at other people and go, you're made in the image of God. God sees you, so therefore I see you. God hears your voice, so therefore I hear your voice. God knows your name. I want to know your name. God knows your story. I want to know your story. This is what sets Christ followers apart, I think, from anybody else in the world. We're called to love, right? Love starts with, I see you. You're the person that's behind the counter. I see you. You're the person serving my meal. I see you. You're the student in my class that never gets in trouble. I see you. You're the kid who's just good in the family. I see you. You're the one who does my laundry. I see you. I appreciate you. And that's what it's about, right? I take what God's doing for me, and I just bless everybody with it. So this is a story, like, I think most time we may skip over it. What's the point? God has a point for everything in the Bible, and the point of this is to know that you're loved by God. He sees you. He cares for you. He knows you, and he says, I want you to now do that for others. Walk in the confidence and the faith that I hear you and I see you, and now do that for others. So let's pray. Let's just say, God, I want you to take this and teach me how to see other people. But if you're here today and you're just not feeling seen, maybe that's where it starts. God, I really need to know, just like Hagar really needs to know, that you are there, you do care, you do see, you do hear, you do know my name. So let's pray. Father God, you are the God who astounds us. Because there's 7 billion of us on this planet right now, and you can look at each one of us. Even in this room, it's incomprehensible to me that you can know this about each one of us, and yet you can. And at every church in the world right now, and every individual that's not in church, you know them, and you see them, and you value them. And you sent your Son out of your great love for us to die for us. And that's just mind-blowing. You know us when we're hurting. We know the struggles we're going through. When other people don't notice, you do. And we're never alone. And it's beyond just knowing about us. You value us and you care about us. So help us to take that and extend it out to others that are hurting, Father. They don't have anybody noticing them. Nobody cares about them. No one values them. And help us to be that one that you want to reach out to them. Help us to get rid of prejudice in our life. Maybe we look down on people because they're different from us, or they're not as smart as us, or not as rich as us, or whatever, not as cool as us, you name it, Father. And help us get rid of all that and just see people the way you see them. Change us, transform us, but start by healing our hearts and our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Communion's a great time to kind of reflect on the things that God's teaching us and showing us. And if you haven't got communion yet, they're back at the back tables. And I hope that you see that we're looking at Old Testament, but it just transforms to the new. But sometimes it's good just to look at the Old Testament, get some ideas for how to reflect on communion. Jeremiah 12, verse 3, Jeremiah comes to this realization. He says, but you, O Lord, know me. You do see me, and you test my heart toward you. And I think it's that test part. That right now, communion is that time to say, God, test my heart. Show me areas where I don't pay attention to other people. Help me to see areas where I'm too focused on self. Show me areas where I've said the wrong thing. Show me areas where I've thought the wrong thing. Show me how I've acted wrong, how I haven't appreciated you. I mean, this is what this time is about, to allow God just to test our hearts, because he knows us and loves us, and it's safe to have him do that. And just turn it over to him as you drink the juice and eat the bread and say, God, here I am, totally known by you and appreciated by you, and I just need you to test me and show me and transform me and cleanse me. So let's pray over communion. Father God, thank you for this time of reflection as we just stop and ask you to show us where we fall short and help us confess that to you and then come away new and transformed, growing, maturing in Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ, and may we be an example of him from here out. But just for this moment, we want to sit with you quietly in stillness, and listen to you speak, call us by name, and spend time in your presence. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.